online? Does it, we're going to get back online or get online here. It just click it one time and it'll go. Well, welcome to our Bible study tonight. Tonight, the topic for our Bible study is going to be faith that pleases God. And obviously, faith impacts revival, not only for us personally, but as a church. But this will apply for all of life as well. And I was just encouraged doing this study this afternoon because there is so much to discourage our faith in this day that we live in. Whether the news that we hear or people that we hear, the chitter-chatter, whatever, there is a fight that tries just to beat down the faith of God's people. I don't recall exactly where Jesus made the statement in Luke chapter 18, I believe, but he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a pretty powerful statement, and I think we're living in those days where there is a remnant. There is always a remnant of God's people who do have faith. But overall, we see a lot of people who have lost faith, so to say. I was talking to a dear friend yesterday on the phone, and I said, it feels like these past couple of years, there's been this upheaval in our nation and in politics and everything where people have a lack of trust in everything from government to doctors and everything. I won't go into the pros or cons or the arguments of either side, but there's this upheaval. It feels like an ocean, so to say, where people are just being tossed to and fro with the latest news of things that happen, and there's an instability in people. And God wants to restore that stability, to strengthen our anchor in Him, that our faith is rooted and grounded in Him. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 4 to begin with here, and we will begin here, I believe, at verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Again, the title for this message is Faith That Pleases God. Luke chapter 4. I will say, as I get into this, I will not pretend to be an expert on faith, but I've been learning for a lot of years about faith, and I hope just to bring some encouragement and comfort and to strengthen our faith in the Lord, because God wants our faith to be strong in Him. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus was, he went to Nazareth, and he found, was handed to him the scroll of Isaiah. In Luke 4, 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What a beautiful passage. The purpose why Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and why He came to preach the gospel was He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, not just the poor who are poor in wealth, so to say, you know, poverty, they had no substance, but also those who are poor in spirit. For those who recognize that God, apart from you, apart from your grace, I have nothing to offer you. I need the grace of God in my life. Secondly, He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Who in here has ever had a broken heart? I think every hand could go up to say, Lord, I've had a broken heart. For many different reasons. It could be from a marriage that's gone bad, children who've gone wayward, a job that was lost, health that was lost. There is many reasons that people have broken hearts, and thank God, Jesus, He heals the brokenhearted. I sometimes wonder how often the issues and the problems that we go through could be, we could find healing and comfort and restoration, a renewing of the mind, so to say, much easier if somehow we could find that place of allowing God to touch us at the most deep level of the brokenness in our heart. It could be disappointment, a letdown in childhood, teenage years, young and adulthood, it doesn't matter. Maybe we let ourselves down. We broke our own promises and we just feel like a complete failure. That is evidence of a broken heart that needs to be healed by Jesus. Good news, He still heals the brokenhearted. It is so amazing. Thirdly, He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. We are surrounded in our world with captives, people who are captive by fear, captive to anger, captive to addictions, captive to sin, and Jesus still brings liberty to the captives. If you feel like you are captive, I want to proclaim good news to you tonight. Jesus still sets the prisoner free. You may feel like that you're in prison and in bondage to the darkness or depression, discouragement, whatever it is. You may feel like that you're just in this deep, deep dungeon. When the light of God comes in, He sets the captive free. I want faith to rise up in our hearts to say, thank you, Jesus. You don't want your people in bondage and slavery. You want us to be at free and at liberty to serve you. Fourthly, he came to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Now, Jesus did this physically, and he still heals people physically who are blind, but this is also a spiritual blindness. What happens with sin? When sin is in the world, or if we are living in sin, it brings spiritual blindness to us. And we see a lot of people who are walking around in spiritual blindness. Our prayer for revival is that God let the gospel be preached to the poor, those who are physically poor, who have no means, because they realize, hey, God is our only hope. They're not deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Secondly, Lord, I pray for revival, that you would bring healing to the brokenhearted. Thirdly, I pray that you would bring liberty to the captives, especially in the church, because even if you're in the church for many years, sometimes we can feel like we're captive. Fourthly, Lord, I pray that you would bring spiritual sight to the blind, to those who don't see the truth from deception, for those who are walking around, groping around in darkness. I'm reminded of the book of James, 1 John chapter 1 or 2, I believe. It says that if somebody walks around in hatred, if they hate their brother, they are walking in darkness. They are blind and they can't see at what they're stumbling. That's a tool of Satan to cause us to have offenses or divisions and to cause us to have hatred for other people. Why? Because if we walk in hatred and if we allow bitterness in our hearts, it brings a spiritual blindness. Jesus wants to pull out that hatred. He wants to pull out that animosity, that bitterness. Why? As he does so, we get our eyesight back and we can see clearly as God wants us to see. I was reading an old Puritan guy named Richard Baxter. He was like from the 1500s. It's hard to read him, I'll just tell you, be quite honest. But he was talking about bitterness and animosity. And he was sharing about how if you struggle with somebody, maybe you see somebody and it brings up bad thoughts or feelings, or maybe it's just the memory, is how do we find forgiveness for those who have let us down or disappointed us? It's just to try to remember how much God has forgiven us of. Amen. To realize, Lord, my sin was great. My sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And whatever that person did to me, it may have been very wrong. Whatever they did to you, it may have been very wrong. But it was not more wrong and offensive than what we have done to God. And so if God has forgiven us, how do we have our eyes opened, the spiritual sight restored, is to say, Lord, help me to see them through the eyes of God. Often I find that when we, I don't mean to digress down this road too far, but if we're in darkness, what happens is if someone has hurt you, offended you, or you're daily in a difficult relationship, it could be a work relationship. Maybe it's a relationship not of your choosing. I think of kids in school. My heart goes out to kids in school. They have no choice often what kids they get to sit with in the classroom or on the bus. And it's a daily antagonism of what they have to deal with. Well, as that hurt gets in the heart, what happens is we begin to notice all the faults and all the bad stuff instead of noticing anything good about their life. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone. And so to say, Lord, that person, they might be in sin, they might be aggravating me, but Lord, would you help me to look for the good in everybody? Because God, I want you certainly to look for the good in me. And lastly, Richard Baxter was talking about how we do make exceptions for ourselves. We're so gracious towards ourselves, but how often are we gracious towards other people? Kind of quiet in here. But I'm expecting you to be waving your white handkerchiefs and just jumping up and down right now. But when we have people, well, that would be kind of fun, actually. Maybe, Kitty, we're going to buy white handkerchiefs for everybody and we're going to hand them out. No, so she's, preach it, Pastor, preach it. No, I'm sorry. You got to have a sense of humor. But looking for the good in other people to realize, Lord, you may struggle with self-pity. You may struggle with putting yourself down. But when we have a lot of hostility in our culture right now, there's a lot of division from one group to another group. There's so many different groups. To say, Lord, help me to not participate in that, but rather to strive to see the good in everybody that I possibly can. That if I want them to see me in the best light as possible, help me to view them in the best light possible. It comes down to that golden rule again, treating others how we want to be treated. Do we do it right all the time? No, but we ask God for his grace. So fourth, Jesus came to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Jesus, help us to see clearly today. Amen. Yeah, through all the fog, through all the darkness, through all the stuff that is going on, give us clear spiritual sight. I've mentioned this before, that if we were to black out the windows and turn off all the lights, or if you're in a dark cave, being in absolute darkness is actually quite scary for some people if you can't see. God wants us to be in the light. Amen. And so how do we get in that light? Not only by getting in God's word, saying, Jesus, open my eyes, but then saying, Lord, would you just wash over my heart, bring healing to my broken heart. I've heard many people say before that hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. To say, Lord, bring healing to the brokenhearted. Fifthly, to bring liberty to those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what Jesus came to do, to set the captives free and to set at liberty those who are being downtrodden. What a picture of society today. Our culture is ripe for revival. We may think, no, it's so far gone. We see all the stuff that this world's going through. It just seems like it's going from bad to worse. Well, that is the time for the light of God to shine. When I was in Africa with my dad and Pastor Bob, our former pastor here, back in 2003, we had these meetings that we went to. They had meetings that started like at 7 at night, and they went to 3, 4, 5 in the morning. Big, huge open field, and they had these big lights that you would see in a stadium for stadium lights. And you know what? In Africa, they have really big bugs. Huge bugs. And these bugs would be flying around. They make our little mosquitoes look like nothing. I mean, just big suckers. And they'd land on somebody in front of you, like, woohoo, you're like trying to wipe it. What I find is when the light shines, the bugs come out. And when there's darkness, the only solution that we have for darkness is to say, Lord, turn on the light. Let the light of the glory of God shine. Because people, why is there so much hurt and strife and anger and division in our world today? Well, the light's not shining like it needs to shine. Do men love darkness? Yeah. But I often feel like, Lord, maybe the church is not allowing the light to shine like it needs to shine, in Jesus' name. Verse 20, Jesus closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, they said, is not this Joseph's son? But Jesus said to them, you will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, and whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. I'm going to push pause here for a second here, because we're talking about faith that pleases God. In relationship to faith that pleases God, we must always remember that God is under no obligation to satisfy our curiosities. God is under no obligation to simply satisfy our curiosities. There is a misunderstanding with faith that if I just believe something, anything, that God's obligated to respond to that. We don't see that picture in the gospel. We see this with these folks here, that they were not in a place of faith and trust in Jesus, but rather their attitude and their heart was going to be similar to what Jesus would experience on the cross when he's hanging on the cross and he would have people walk by him saying, hey, you saved others, save yourself, and then we'll believe that you're the Son of God. That's kind of what some people do with the Lord. Lord, if you'll prove yourself, if you'll just do something, then I'll finally believe in you. God sees the heart. He understands what that person's going through. But if we want to have faith and walk in a faith that is pleasing to God, I just pray that God would cause a faith to grow in our hearts that is not simply to say, well, Lord, I just want you to do what I want you to do whenever I want you to do it, because that kind of faith falls flat on its face. Life will come hitting you really hard, really quick. Jesus went on to say, verse 24, he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What's the response of the people? Verse 28, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with faith. Uh-oh. Kitty's shaking her head. What? wrath. They were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust Jesus out of the city. Can you picture that? This is Jesus, the Son of God. What has he done there? Basically, they're saying, "Hey, isn't this Joseph's son? We know who he is. You grew up here. We know all about you and your family." And they were basically rejecting the ministry of Jesus because of who he was. And Jesus was telling them, hey guys, he was reminding them of their history, that Elijah only went to one widow out of all the widows in Israel, and Elisha only went to one widow, and neither of those two widows were Israelites. That was so incredibly offensive to them. Why? Because at that time period, the Jewish people, they were God's chosen people, and they're still chosen of God, by the way. Now, they took great pride in that. We're God's people, we're his people, and sadly, they looked at the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, as dogs. It was very offensive. They were the outsiders. And so here Jesus, he turns the tables on them, say, hey guys, you think you're so special? Don't you remember Elijah and Elisha? He didn't go to any widows in Israel during those horrible times, or the widow, nor the lepers, but to Gentiles, and they were healed, and God provided for them. This so enraged these Jewish people that they wanted to thrust Jesus off the hill of the country. What do we learn? As I said earlier, God is not obligated to simply satisfy our curiosities. When we walk in biblical faith, we can't simply walk around, Lord, I want you to do this and do this and do this. It must be faith that is in accordance with the will of God. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, a few gospels towards the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. And I'm bringing these up because sometimes it can be very discouraging to especially new believers, and even sometimes when people have been raised in church, when they feel like, well, God, I have faith, and I prayed, and I'm believing for this, but I haven't seen it yet. Naturally, that's discouraging, and there's a sifting that takes place in our heart when that happens, right? Can anybody identify with that a little bit? I'll say I can identify a whole lot. And so remembering God must always have his rightful place. He is God. And so when he gives us faith, it's not simply so that way we walk in our will, in our understanding of what we think is best. That's why it's imperative to be in scripture and in prayer with the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. This is a very similar thing. Let's go ahead and read verse 54 through 58. When Jesus had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. That was like the church of that time. It was their place where they would have their instruction out of God's word. And they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In Mark, don't turn there, but the gospel in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says that Jesus marveled. He was astonished at their unbelief. When it says, though, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, that they were offended at Jesus, to be offended in this particular verse means that they experienced anger or shock because of what had been said or done. So Jesus is speaking. He's ministering the word of God. He's healing the sick. And they were literally shocked, angry at him, because there was a disconnect. Like, this is Jesus. We know this guy. He was raised with our kids, and now who does he think he is? And instead of having faith in them, they had incredible unbelief, which was an unwillingness to believe the good news of what Jesus was proclaiming. And so instead, they took offense. We must see beyond the messenger to the messenger, or to the message. I want to share a brief lesson my dad used to share and preach, is that God sometimes, that he will offend our mind in order to reveal our heart. Jesus was born and raised amongst them. They knew this guy. but yet they wouldn't and could not receive the ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus here, he's astonished at their unbelief. And what we learn about that is many people missed what God wanted to do because they couldn't get past the packaging of who Jesus was and what they were expecting him to be like. I'll share another example. Jonah. Jonah is quite an interesting guy. The guy was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, and he came out, you know, and he's walking through Nineveh. Hey, guys, repent, or God's going to wipe out this city in 40 days. He probably looked pretty horrible after having been inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Packaging, the external. How often in life, in ministry, when God wants to bring blessings to us, does God disclose, or I put a post on Facebook weeks ago. I'm not advocating for Facebook. I actually really don't like it a whole lot. But it says that God often conceals his blessings where we can't see it in a packaging that we just don't, we may miss the blessing because it's either through a person we don't understand or don't like. It could be a different culture. Sadly, that happens even in this day and age, getting past the packaging to the message of what God is trying to share. I'll share just for experience sake. My dad was a great big guy, about 300. He's just a big guy, and he wasn't a conventional preacher either. He was way more unconventional than I ever was. But sadly, a lot of people, well, I don't say sadly, like, and it's interesting, a lot of people missed what God wanted to do or to bring a blessing to them through him because they just couldn't get past the packaging. Does that make sense? So for you, do you get offended about that? Yes, say for God, and he wants to use each and every one of you someday. And you know what? You will be tested in your heart, in your faith, and your walk with the Lord, because you may want to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe you'll go back to your hometown. Maybe God will want you to share some good news with some family or friends or whatever. You'll just share a testimony like, hey, I just want to let you know that God's been doing some really good things in my life, and I gave my heart to Jesus. And they'll look at you and go, You? And all of a sudden, all they can see is your past, all their memories of all that you were. And here's the test. It's not so much a test for them as much as it is for you to not take offense, to say, well, Lord, if they can't get past it, my responsibility is not their response or reception of it. All I can do is deliver the message or the good news or the testimony. But Lord, if they can't receive it because all they can see is my past, my failures or whatever, Lord, if I pass the test, I won't get offended that they can't receive the message, the testimony. Does that make sense? So getting back again to the packaging, does anybody have any pop in here or anything, or a can or a drink or anything in here? And you'll get the illustration. You don't need to have it. But it's what's on the inside that counts. You can have an old canteen from Goodwill, but you know what? If it's been sanitized and it's truly clean on the inside, if you're thirsty, you don't give a flying hoot what that canteen looks like if it has pure, delicious water on the inside. When we're going to have a 90-degree day this Sunday, by the way, like, I just want the water. I don't care what the cup or the package looks like. Same thing for you and I. Jesus had to deal with this. Satan will try to torment you and try to belittle your faith and just beat you down, make you feel like you can't be used by God in your own mind. And sadly, sometimes by the mind, other people, their comments, don't get offended by it. Simply say, Lord, you've taken me. You've taken my past, my shame, that if I've repented, I have given it to you. Lord, I can't change this. But Lord, could you fill what's on the inside with your love, with your grace, with your truth, with your mercy, with your testimony, Lord, so that way when I go and share with somebody else, that they then would receive that in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? So Jesus, a faith that pleases God. We learned first, number one, we must always remember God's not obligated to satisfy our curiosities. Faith is not something that we just determine. I think this is something you should do, God. You'll fall off the bicycle really quick if you have that kind of faith. Number two, if we're going to be used by the Lord, we must understand and realize that sometimes people will not be able to get past the packaging, the external, the memory of who you were. Don't get hung up in that. focus on the gospel, on the good news, on the power of God's Holy Spirit. Why? Because those who have an ear to hear, they will hear and they will listen. I just had another story come to my mind that my dad shared with me, that when he was probably 5 or 6 years old, there was a lady that would sit in a rocking chair in her porch, and she would call my dad from the sidewalk and say, "Come here, Jerry, I want to tell you about the lion and the lamb." And she was one of those great, you know, just big loving grandmothers, and she would hold him on his lap as he's just trying to squirm and get off. You know what? God will use anybody. He will use anybody to share his message, his love, and he just wants us to have the faith to say, "Lord, would you please use me?" And Jesus, remind me in humility that if, Lord, if there were people who could not receive ministry from you, Lord, if people can't receive from me, they can't receive from you, bless them. Move on. The Lord has other people to reach. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 29 is a story that a lot of us can identify with, where we say, "Well, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We're going through difficulties. Perhaps you're going through an extended illness, a trial in your family, and it just seems like there's no progress and your faith is not seemingly being effective. In Mark chapter 9, verse 17, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' Jesus answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' So they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." What a sight is going on here. Can you imagine what this father lived with this boy, and the torment that this family went through? So Jesus asked his father in verse 21, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, probably a prayer that many of us have prayed before, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more." The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and the boy became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Jesus responds to biblical faith. He is not offended if we acknowledge that, "Lord, I am struggling to believe. I have often been an advocate, and often I've preached, in a sense, even hard against those who would say you can never have a negative confession, or you can never say that you doubt or anything." I don't believe that's a biblical perspective of the history of God's people, to be able to acknowledge where you are at. What I do say is God doesn't want us to stay there, though, very long, to camp out there. Does that make sense? This father was in anguish. He had been living with this boy. This demon was tormenting his son for many years. And when Jesus makes the startling statement, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes," rather than brush that statement off, I think we ought to be to cry out like the father, to say, "Lord, that's a pretty startling statement. If I can believe, all things are possible to those who believe, would you please help my unbelief?" Why could the disciples of Jesus not help this young boy? Because they didn't believe. They didn't have faith. And lastly, Jesus said, "This kind, it doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting." There is a faith that is strengthened in our heart by prayer and by fasting, which strongly implies if there isn't prayer, and I'm talking about a daily, weekly, a progressive, a relationship with God that is growing type of prayer, as well as having seasons of focus prayer, so to say. But if there's not that kind of a prayer life and fasting that goes with it, then the faith is not going to be there. Does that make sense? Because you're brought into a different, how do I say this? When you have a relationship with the Lord and you're growing, you're praying, you're communing with Him, you're walking with Him, you have those times when you pray and you fast. I'll say by experience, when you fast, something happens to you after the first couple of days. It doesn't mean that you're super spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're better than others. You should never toot a horn. Hey, guys, I'm fasting or all this. I'm not now, by the way. I had two wonderful hot dogs right before service. But that's besides the point. When you fast, because Jesus said that when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, amen? But you will learn by experience if God directs you to, and I'll say this, do it by the direction of the Lord. When you fast and you've been seeking the Lord truly, and it's a Holy Spirit-led fast, you become more sensitive to the things of God than you are when you're not fasting. I can't explain it. It is something that you just have to go through and experience. Do you go through hunger pains? Yeah. Do you go through weakness? Yeah. Do you go through, I just want something to eat? Yeah. But you know what? When you cross over that threshold, if God enables you and if He's called you to, after a couple of days, by the way, please drink water at minimum, you go through a couple of days, you know what? Something happens and you're more alert, you're more focused, and you're more sensitive, and you have ears that are listening more to the Lord. Do you understand? It's like the pipe's not clogged anymore. Not to be crude, but think of a clogged pipe, a water pipe. You know, we go through life and just the busyness of life, and the ears get plugged up, so to say. But when you're fasting, and if it's a Spirit-led, God initiated this fast, you will find that all of a sudden the ears begin to get unplugged, and you become more sensitive to the things of God, the Word of God, and He brings a peace and clarity that you just don't have at other times. So God will respond to biblical faith. He's not offended if we don't believe, if we're willing to go to Him and say, yeah, Lord, I'm struggling right now. Would you please help my unbelief? Let me tell something, share something with you that may surprise you. When Jesus answers that prayer to help you in your unbelief, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to suddenly drop this faith in your heart that you can just do again whatever you want to do. For instance, I am deeply perplexed, and I'll just share this as my experience, but sometimes I wonder with people who are going through handicaps, sometimes I wonder sometimes I believe that God has allowed there to be handicapped people in this world. They're not subclass. They're very special in the eyes of God. Not so much to test our faith or their faith and, hey, can they be healed? So much to test the response of God's people towards them. Will we love them? Will we care for them? Will we nurture them? Will we help them? Praise God, if you see someone in a wheelchair, whatever, pray for them, whatever. There's people, I don't know the name of the guy, Nick. He has no arms and no legs. Nick, whatever his last name. I feel bad for not being able to pronounce his last name. He went through agony and torment because his parents took him to church after church when he was little because he wanted arms and legs. Can you imagine what a teenager would go through? And you're going from church to church and people are praying over you. I'm not faulting the churches, but imagine the trial of faith that Nick Vizuzicek, I just butchered his name, whatever he went through, and he'd go home time after time, no arms and no legs still. God, what is going? God, am I a reject? God, why was I even born? God, why? Well, yet God, for some strange reason in His sovereignty and His grace, His plan for this season of Nick's life, and all in view of all of eternity, which, by the way, this life is so small and minuscule in comparison to eternity, God's like, Nick, I'm going to use you for a much greater glory right now in your condition. He's gone skydiving with no arms and no legs. He's gone surfing. He has done more things than many people do with two arms and two legs. Elna? So when the father cries out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, this is where I believe I, as a Pentecostal, have got this wrong. If I just pray and fast enough, God's going to give me the faith to finally fix Nick, to heal Nick, to see him heal, which is an honorable desire to want to see healing. God sometimes, if you go through prayer and fasting, he may finally bring a clarity to your mind about a person's situation or your own situation to say, you know what? I want to speak to you about what you are going through right now to give you a peace, a stability, a clarity about what you're walking through so that way your faith is strengthened. Does that make sense? So the father cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God wants us to draw close to him so that way he can give us the faith that he wants us to have. I want to give two examples of Gentile faith that Jesus was astonished at in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 first, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 15. In the Gospel of Matthew, I will say Jesus really did mess with his Jewish family because they were so certain that he only cared about the Jewish people. And here Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, primarily written for Jewish people, because you see a lot of scriptures that were fulfilled, that this scripture would be fulfilled and this was fulfilled. Matthew was written to try to reach Jewish believer, Jewish people. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in Israel. I don't think his Jewish friends who were around him really were pleased with this statement. They're like, what? We're the children of Abraham. We're the ones who have faith. And Jesus marvels at this non-Jewish centurion's faith when he says, please come and heal my son. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll go and heal him. No, Lord, don't. I'm not even worthy to have you to come under my roof. A faith that pleases God, it's always to have a good reminder, is a humble faith. I'm not saying a faith that's not willing to receive and to reach out to the Lord, but this centurion understood the authority of Jesus, and he recognized in humility, Lord, I'm so thankful that you said you'll come and heal him, but I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house. Just speak the word. When Jesus spoke to him and said, hey, your son will live, he held on to it, and Jesus commended him for his faith. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, another example of very humble faith, but also a faith that would not let go, a faith that would not be offended. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Yes?
Did he convert the centurion?
I believe that he would. It doesn't say directly that I could see. Let me look back at Matthew chapter 8. Did he convert him? Did he become a follower of Christ? I believe that he did, but it doesn't say so directly. But he was his son, his servant was healed, and I think the natural implication is that that centurion, how could he not have begun to follow after Christ, especially after he commended his faith like that? Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. I have spoken on this before, but it's worth, every time I read this, this is such good for our faith. Matthew 15, 21. Jesus went out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is north of Israel. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this is a non-Israelite, non-Jewish woman, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But Jesus answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, please send her away, for she is crying out after us. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Jesus answers and says, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. Why is he saying this? Because Gentiles at that time were referred to as the dogs, the outsiders. Is Jesus trying to demean her? I don't believe so. I believe he's testing her faith, and he's giving her an opportunity to demonstrate her faith in him by her willingness to not get offended with Jesus when things aren't going her way. Look at what she had to go through. Number one, she had to go through the silence of Jesus. She comes to him, first of all, "Have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And what is Jesus's response? Verse 23, he answered her not a word. We've prayed before, have we not? And we felt like God was silent. How many people give up? I've been there before. We're like, man, he's just not listening. What does this Gentile woman do? Next, the disciples come. Send her away. She's crying out after us. She deals with rejection. I'm not going to that church anymore, whatever church it is. I'm not. Boy, those people, they tried to send me away. Did she turn around and leave Jesus in sadness? No, not yet. Then Jesus says, sorry, but I was not. He didn't say sorry. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not called to you. Silence, rejection, and number three, Lord, help me. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Humiliation. This woman's faith is amazing because her response in verse 27 is, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus was not trying to demean, belittle. He doesn't do that. He was given an occasion to show all the Jewish leaders around him and even his own disciples. He was shining a light on the faith of this woman. Hey, guys, here I didn't answer her word. Then she was rejected by the disciples. She was treated rudely. Then I told her, sorry, I wasn't sent to you. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Seemingly discrimination. They're like, what? Am I not good enough for you? And then he says, I shouldn't cast the bread to the dogs. Lord, are you affirming their prejudice of the Jewish people towards the Gentiles? Lord, just a crumb, please. Utter, complete humility and faith. And Jesus responds, O woman, verse 28, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Faith that pleases God. Just because God is silent at times doesn't mean he's not pleased with you. Just because God's people can be rude sometimes towards you doesn't mean that your faith is not being pleasing to God. Just even if you feel like, well, I'm an outsider, Lord, I don't feel like I fit in. You're only sent to those kind of people, not my kind of people. And all of a sudden Satan comes or somebody else comes to remind you of your past. You don't belong. Like calling you a dog. Lord, I'm going to get past all that stuff. Jesus, just speak the word. Lord, I believe. Would you please? I'm not going to get offended. I'm not going to allow other people to distract me away from what you have for my life. I don't believe my dad would mind me sharing this. My dad's been in heaven for many years. But before I was born, my mom and dad had gone through a very difficult experience with, I'll leave the organization nameless, other side of the world. You don't even need to know who they were. But it was a Christian organization that when my mom had fallen down some stairs and she was pregnant with me, if I understand the story right, she was hemorrhaging and they were having trouble with the pregnancy. And doctors in Germany were pressuring my mom and dad to abort me because of my mom's health was at risk. My dad at that point said, you know what, God made the baby, he can take the baby, but we're not going to make that decision and take that decision into our hands. No, we're going to try to keep this baby. They went back to this group that they were staying with, and these people who called themselves Christians were pressuring my mom and dad, you need to follow the advice of the doctors, really pressuring them. It took an act of God's mercy to send somebody from England to Germany, knock on the door, to go encourage my mom and dad in their faith. And thankfully, I'm here like 48 years later or whatever. I'm so glad. Why do I bring up that story? Well, sadly, and I don't understand all the reasons why, I never talked to my dad a whole lot about it, but after I was born, we came back to the States, and for the next nearly 13 years of my life, my dad did not walk with the Lord. He went off into business. And what happened is, I can only assume a little bit, is that Satan will provide any opportunity he can to use people, sadly even sometimes God's people, to bring discouragement and to try to sift your faith or to beat you down in discouragement. Sadly, it worked for a season with my dad. Thankfully, he eventually came back to the Lord very strongly. But for you and I, this Gentile woman provides a wonderful opportunity and lesson for us to realize, Lord, a faith that pleases you doesn't mean that I always hear a response from you right away. Sometimes you won't answer me a word for a season. And Lord, you're just giving my faith an opportunity to grow. Will I continue to seek after you? Will I continue to pray and read your word, patiently wait for you? Lord, sometimes I may run into a situation where it could be family, it could be coworkers. Sadly, it could be in a church situation or in a Christian environment where God's people sometimes can act not always the most loving way. Send this woman away. She's bothering us. I thought you guys were supposed to be more loving than that. It's hurtful. I'll say amen. But to say, Lord, this is why we need scriptures like these. Not because what the disciples said was right about that woman, send her away. But Lord, I want to emulate the faith of that woman. Because all through Scripture, there's plenty of excuses to allow somebody else to derail my faith. God doesn't want us to do that. Joseph's brothers, another example. Throw them into the pit, blah, blah, blah. You know the story about Joseph in the book of Genesis. Then even Jesus himself. Sorry, I wasn't sent to your people. Lord, would you please just give me a crumb? Lord, even a crumb from the master's table. I'm not asking for a whole lot, Lord. Lord, I'll get past offense. I'll get past the rejection. I'll get past all the hurts and the wounds, Lord. Lord Jesus, I just want my eyes to be on you, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. Because Jesus, as that Gentile woman kept her eyes on you, she got past all the silence and the rejection, Lord. Your response to her was, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. I'm going to wrap it up with that tonight, church friends. I believe that I've actually shared quite a bit right now. Just a brief reminder, God doesn't want us to have faith or to exercise faith simply so that way we could satisfy our curiosities. Not saying that you want to, but the point of having a faith that pleases God and saying, Lord, we want revival. Lord, in my life, in my family, in my home, in the church, in the community, Lord, we want a faith that is pleasing to you. Lord, help us to always remember, it's not a faith that is simply, Lord, I want you to do what I want you to do. Rather, Lord, I want to be like that Father. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And as you pray, and as if or when the Lord leads you to fast at his direction, he'll bring clarity, he'll bring understanding, he'll bring a sharper vision, so to say, to allow you to have the faith for whatever it is that you are going through. And then lastly, with the centurion and that Gentile woman, to say, Lord, I may be an outsider, so to say, but you know what? Apart from Christ, we're all outsiders. And that centurion and that Gentile woman had no good reason to have that kind of faith other than their heart was in the right place. And Lord, if my heart's in the right place and directed towards you, Lord, you will see a faith in me that is pleasing to you because you're the author of that faith. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for these precious people, Lord, sitting before me, for those who are perhaps watching. And God, I just pray that you would strengthen our faith, Lord. Lord, as I said at the beginning, there's so much in this world trying just to beat down faith and trying to discourage it. But Lord, you said that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And what is it that overcomes? Even our faith. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith and give us the faith that that centurion had. Give us the faith that that Gentile woman had. That, Lord, that we'll get past the quiet, we'll get past the hurts and the wounds and the offenses, that we will be persistent, Lord, and that you would be able to bring the answers, Lord, that you want to bring. Lord, I pray, let your kingdom come May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything personally, briefly, before we leave tonight, I'd always be privileged to pray with you. Thank you so much for coming. I'll tell you, we got Sunday morning service, 10:30. We'll love to see you again, and I just pray that your faith will be strengthened in the Lord between now and then. Have a good evening, and be prepared for the nice warm Sunday that we're about to have. God bless you.